Now we have the second reading. It's from Acts 13, verses, the part we have in the text, Acts 13, 22 to 26. But I'm going to read a little more of that. But you see, it's the same thing. It's another reflection on God's providential disposition. From all eternity, he had this plan. And he began to give it earthly dimension in the call of Abraham. And that's why when Abraham obeyed, that was his first act of faith. Leave everything. Everything that gives you identity and security in this world, your clan, your tribe, your father's house, you know, especially in this kind of a culture, and just go where I tell you to go. But he does that to every one of us if we'll let him do it. Give up all your little security blankets and follow me. Okay. So, Paul is going to give this speech, you see. It's going to be in Antioch of Pisidia. So chapter 13 is the call of the missionaries. Huh? There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahan, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," notice who's first, "for the work to which I have called them." Then, completing their fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So the first place that they go is Antioch. Remember the first, you know, they go to Cyprus and then to Antioch in Pisidia. And when they're there, Paul gives this speech tracing the way God has prepared for the presence of the Messiah among us. And Paul is going to signal out, and so are we, John the Baptist, an absolutely key reality in the preparation of Israel, thus far the whole world, for the presence among them of God incarnate. The other preparation act is the immaculately conceived virgin, totally sinless, in whom finally God takes up residence in a temple, in a body. And so Paul is tracing this, and of course he's doing this, and the text is picked because of the mention of John the Baptist and how key he was and is. And so our text reads, I'm going to read a little bit before. So he's in Antioch in Pisidia, okay? And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent word to them, Barnabas and Saul, "My brothers, if one of you has a word of exhortation, a paraklesis, for the people, please speak." So Paul got up, motioned with his hand as an orator does in that world, and says, "Fellow Israelites, and you others who are God-fearing," those are the catechumens, if you will, "listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors and exalted the people during their sojourn in the land of Egypt." Do you see again this whole notion? How God prepared a people for 1800 years so that there would be some capacity to receive him when he became incarnate. See? "With uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the desert." Marvelous, huh? He led them, but he put up with them. You say, boy, that was great of God to do that. What do you think he's doing with us? You know, we're lazy, we're distracted, we're self-centered, we're disobedient. And he's telling us, go tell the world about me. We're saying, "Lord, I hardly know you myself. You come to me, I'll tell you about me, I'll show you myself. And then go out and preach it, demonstrate it, Take care. Take care of the poor. Let them see who I am. Okay. So, with uplifted arm, he led them out of it, out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the desert. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. He gave it to them. He took it away from one group and gave it to Israel. At the end of about 450 years, after these things, he provided judges up to Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. Turning point. They asked for a king. You see? And our text picks up. They asked for a king. God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Then he removed him because of disobedience. Remember that. When we have a task from God, we should do it, no matter what it is, because he'll remove us. He may not damn us, but out of this movement by which the world is being brought to God. Every baptized Christian has this responsibility. Okay? He removed him and raised up David as their king. Of him he testified, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will carry out my every wish. That's how highly God thought of David. And anybody who wants to imitate David, or better, imitate Jesus, the son of David. And so, from this man's descendants, God, according to his promise, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So, my friends, that promise that, you know, I will raise up an heir for you who will be on your throne and he will reign forever. The promise. And it says, you see, from this man's descendant, David's, God, according to his promise, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He's a judge. He's a Savior. He's going to rescue Israel and the whole world. And so, John heralded his coming by proclaiming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his course, he would say, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet. My brother, children of the family of Abraham, and those others among you who are God-fearing, to us, this word of salvation has been sent. Okay? And that's the beginning of the speech. But did you see how Paul goes through Israel's history in order to bring people? And not just the Jews, as he says, you see, my brothers, children of the family of Abraham, and those others among you who are God-fearing, those are the proselytes, those are the ones who want to enter into the call of Abraham and be Jews, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the men are circumcised and they are made, you know, part of the people of God and obedient, called to obedience to the Torah, you see? And that's what he's saying. And so the text ends with that line. Huh? It could go on. In fact, I'm going to go on a little bit so you see the rest of it, you see. The inhabitants of Jerusalem and their leaders failed to recognize him, Jesus. And by condemning him, they fulfilled the oracles of the prophets that are read Sabbath after Sabbath. For even though they found no grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him put to death. And when they had accomplished all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross, from the tree, and placed him in a tomb. but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are now his witnesses before the people. Do you see that summary of God's plan? And Paul is saying this to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia and to the proselytes. This is the plan, you see. It goes on. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving, they invited them to speak on these subjects the following Shabbat. After the congregation is dispersed, many Jews and worshippers who were converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to remain faithful to the grace of God, to this charis tou theou, which is at work in them through the preaching. Do you see how important preaching is? Speak it! Not everybody is anointed to be a preacher, a missionary preacher, or a pastoral preacher. But preaching is key to the spread of salvation. How important it is that we preach well and that we preach from contact with the reality. That means our whole life, we who are called to preach, our whole life has to be centered around Jesus Christ living, dwelling in us, changing us. Because people can tell right away when our homily is canned and when it's real. And so I would like the canned homily. There's no pressure on them. Nice speech, very nice. Thank you, Father, very much, and go home. Turn on the NFL and forget all about it. But if a man stands there, being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, repenting for his sins, sacrificing his life, when he speaks, the truth is impressed on the minds and hearts of those who hear him. And that's the primary obligation of the preacher, is to be holy. The primary obligation. Because a holy man, let's take an example, the curé of Ars. He was no genius intellectually, more than people think, but he had such an enlightened mind, and he was in union with Jesus, dead and risen. And when he preached, hearts were changed. And when he was in the confessional, lives were changed forever. And so, that's the call. And so, this summary, you see, and I went on further than in the text than we have in the liturgy. But, you see, to us, this word of salvation has been sent every day. We read the scriptures ourselves. We go to Mass, at least on Sunday. And this word of salvation is addressed to us. And people come up and say to the priest, I've been coming to Mass every Sunday now for a year. I made a general confession after one of your homilies a year ago, and I've been there ever since, listening to the word and receiving the body and blood of Jesus, and I'm a very happy person. That's what can happen. Amen.